we have this great contradiction. That what I do outwardly is not necessarily who I am inwardly. And that's a vital, vital important, because what are we programmed to do? Believe the external, that that's who I am. And we have to break that and go back to the Word of God. Now, this is tremendously difficult to do. I've told you this before, but I'll reiterate it. I did not realize in my own life the extent of my own sense of unworthiness. I had been brought up to believe, after I became a Christian, that God did not love me. He only loved the Christ in me. I wasn't worthy of love. A lie of the pit. And I'll say that dogmatically, unguardedly, and say it over and over again. Secondly, that there was no good thing that from Romans 7 dwells in me, meaning that me, when it refers to sin as a principle, had nothing to do with me, per se. And so I had got, somehow, this theological approach had correlated with my own thoughts about myself. So, here I was as a Christian, believing with a theological supposedly basis of why I was worth less. And that geared my whole life. That fit into the self-image problem I already had. But then through a very crisis period, which involved men, my job, the whole thing, I came to a place, and it was rather dramatic and sudden, where God loved me as a person. And I'll never forget driving back with these men, where the intensity of feeling had been so high, and to suddenly feel that pervasive power of the love of God. And suddenly it dawned on me as we drove back to where we were staying, God loves me. And it was just as though a voice says, Jim, I love you because of who you are. I love you as a person. With all your sin, with all your hang-ups, with all your problems, I love you. And for the next day, few days, I wandered around almost in a daze, saying, God, you love me. You love me. You love me as a person. And all of that theological gobbledygook that I had built up to prove my worthlessness fell by the wayside. And I began to realize that I was absolutely worthy in His sight. But one great problem remained. I would go to the Word and I would rejoice in what it said. It stressed it over and over again of my worthiness, but my mind would say, that's a bunch of garbage. You can't believe that. Look at you. My feelings would say, oh, look how unworthy you are. Senses and circumstances, everything was geared against it. And for a period of 3 or 4 months, I went through a tremendous struggle where I finally had said, God, I just cried. I said, God, I don't care what I think or how I feel. I don't care what my senses are. I don't care what the circumstances are saying. I believe the Word of God about me, and I believe that you have made me worthy. I am a worthy person. Then I began to apply that to adequacy. I'd always had this deep sense of inadequacy. And oh, the battle that I went through, because I was now experiencing face to face that great contradiction that now existed, where my soul and my senses had to be correlated to what God had made in me. And I wasn't a brand new Christian. I'd been in Christian work about 10 years, living in a state of unworthlessness, which paralyzed me with God. Trying to do something for God. Trying to gain strokes from God. Fighting like everything to avoid failure, when suddenly that whole thing changed. The battle is very real. Because we tend to look at the external rather than the internal based upon God's Word. When I say looking inwardly, I don't mean introspection. I simply mean looking into that spirit that God has recreated in you and those characteristics which come from that relationship based upon then the Word of God. My relationship with Jesus Christ has produced certain things in me. They're enumerated in the Word of God through the process of that mirroring principle of the heart. They're being reflected outwardly in my life. I don't any longer have to look out and say, boy, you blew it. That's who you really are. I'll say, well, you blew it, fella. I'm glad that's not me. That's got to change. And there are areas in my life that the Holy Spirit is working on right now and changing. And it's tough. But anything that's tough is great. Because as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. It's through confrontation that change takes a place. And that confrontation is first between the spirit and the flesh. That great contradiction. Who I am in Christ and who I was in the flesh. Now then, did that answer that question to a degree? The process, then do not look at the external to say who you are. Look to the Word of God. And then when you see what you're doing, use that as a point of recognition to what needs to be put off. Colossians 3, if then you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with Him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Now, you'll notice here in the first six verses that there are certain things that we are to be dead to. This would send us back to Romans 6, 7, and 8. How do we die to these things? And why is death so important in the Bible? That's a basis of fact. But then he goes on. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created. You will notice that in Ephesians 4:22, the old identity is still a process going on. The new identity is a process still going on. That what I am in Christ is a process that goes on for a lifetime. With fantastic results, and that we're constantly growing in Christ. Now, what I want to do is stop here and begin next time and deal with the basis of death. A Christian dies to live. Everybody else lives to die. Why death is so important as a theological basis for our living. And then tie in the practice of renewing our mind, of the recognition, the isolation, etc., of the principle. And we're going to tie it all together in our next session. We said that we were going to talk a moment on death because every person in this world is born to die and the Christian dies to live. And in the Gospel of John, the 12th chapter and the 24th verse, Jesus said this, "Listen carefully to what I am saying. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." And here we find a principle being articulated of the principle of dying. Now then, not only in John 12, 24, turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, beginning with the 23rd verse, a very familiar passage concerning the Lord's Supper. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now we find here that the purpose of the Lord's Supper, of the communion table, is to proclaim the Lord's death until he come. Why his death? Why not his life? Why is the death so important in the New Testament scripture? We find here, I believe, in the 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, where Paul says in the 6th verse on 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For God who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed." 10th verse, key verse. "Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." We are finding here that there has to be death toward certain things, that the life of Jesus might flow through us unhindered. And Paul is saying all of these external things that are happening to them, simply a process that allows him to die, that the life of Christ might show forth. Now the 7th verse is also key. It says, "So that the power of God might be displayed, and not my own. That I might do it in the spirit and not in the flesh. That I might do it by the power of God and not in human strength, or let's say through the soulish powers that are inherent in us all." Going back then to Colossians, the 3rd chapter, we find that again, the first 6 verses, we're talking about a mindset to be put upon the things that are above, that our mind is to be set on things that are above, those things that are associated with the Lord Jesus, not with the things of the world. Now, he lists here the things that we're not to have a mindset towards. 5 of those were to die to, 5 of those were to put off, and then he goes on in the rest of the chapter up through 17th verse, the things that we're to have a mindset over, that we're to concentrate on. We would find a parallel passage in Philippians, the 4th chapter and the 8th verse. So there are the things that we're to develop a mindset towards. There are those that we're not to. Now, turn with me to Romans, the 6th chapter. And again, we're going to find this idea of death. Now, we can't go into detail here, but learning how to effectually die to the power of sin in our life is contained in Romans, beginning with chapter 5, verse 12, running through Romans chapter 8, ending with verse 17. And in here we have the key to effectively overcoming the power of sin in our lives and living a victorious life over the deeds of the flesh. This is dealing with the deeds of the flesh. It is not dealing with the psychic powers or the mental or emotional powers that we have. This is dealing with that which comes through the body, the flesh, the members of our body. Now then, let's look at it for one moment. We notice in 12th verse, sin entered into the world. That is sin, singular. It's not dealing with sins, it's dealing with sin as a personified agent that came upon man at the fall, permeated his entire being, and found expression through the members of man's body. And then we find, as we go on, the law came. This caused sin to increase. Verse 20, chapter 5, verse 20. Law caused sin to increase. One of the curses of the law. We talked about law as a curse, dealing with the area of catalyst or catastrophe, the place of self-imposed rules and regulations in our life. And then in the sixth verse, Paul goes into something. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? Paul would ask questions and then answer them. Since law caused sin to increase, but where there was the greater sin, there was the greater grace, people might come back and say, oh, well, in that case, I'm just going to sin the more that grace might abound the more. The bigger sinner I am, the greater the grace. And there, Paul was anticipating that. There have been many who will say, greater the sin, greater the grace. He will not allow that. May it never be, or God forbid, or perish the thought. That's a very strong phrase, may it never be. We could paraphrase it, don't be stupid. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Now here we have the word die. What does he mean? How can we who died to sin still be alive to it? Then he goes on and explains this type of death. And he says here, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Now there are those who hold this to be a water baptism. But this does not hold the context at all. For the word baptism is not a translation, but a transliteration of the word. And it literally means to be united with. It's speaking of a spiritual baptism here. Jesus came not to baptize with water, but with the Holy Spirit. And this is a spiritual baptism, a unifying us into Christ. We, by a supernatural act of God, the moment we receive Jesus Christ, called theologically the principle of identification, we are identified with or united with Christ. So we were baptized into his death. And as effective as his death was, so it's effective to us. Are we willing to assume and accept and appropriate that death as our own? Whether you believe it or not does not change the fact that we have been baptized into Christ. You've been placed into Christ. Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death in order that Christ, as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. We were placed with Christ at the cross. We died with him at the cross. Now then, we were buried with him. Let's go back to the word put off again. The idea of taking off your old clothes. And here we find the significance of that word reiterated again, where we are crucified with Christ. We are then buried with him. And what happens when a person dies? The body begins to putrefy. You're buried in your burial clothes, you're placed into the grave, the body begins to putrefy. But then, as you're united in his death, so you're united in his resurrection, and so now you come up. And here you have this newness of life, this resurrected life. You're alive in Christ. You have a new, recreated spirit through whom life comes pouring into us through the Holy Spirit. But although you are changed inwardly, you're made new inwardly, you have a new identity. What about the old grave clothes? Those decaying, putrefying clothes are still there. The old identity still lingers on. The song has ended, but the melody lingers on, and that's really true. The old ID, the old identity, tends to linger on. And so we have to strip off those putrefying, decaying clothes. We're dealing in four great areas that so affect the Christian. God concept. Self-concept, rules and regulations, or legalism, habit patterns. All of these are holdover, or can be, of our old identity. A false concept of God, or an erroneous concept of God. A poor self-image, or believing a lie about ourselves rather than truth. Creating a standard or a system which allows me at least to get conditionally that which I could not get unconditionally. coming under law in some way, under the curse of the law. And lastly, those habit patterns that I pick up many times like dormant in my life until a certain time where they're activated and can defeat me in my Christian walk. All of these need to be stripped off and put away. But remember that you have died to the deeds of the flesh. What else are we to die to? We're told here to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. A person one time told me when I first heard this, reckon yourself to be dead unto sin. And I reckoned and I reckoned and I reckoned, but somebody forgot to tell the power of sin that it was dead to me. The girls looked not only cute, but cuter. And the more I reckoned, the better looking they became. And the harder I fought, the more defeated I was. Because I hadn't gone to Romans 7. You see, Romans 6 showed that I was indeed dead to sin, that no longer could sin find an active expression through me because I had a new spirit. It had invaded the old spirit. It still had access through soul and body, but it was no longer automatically aroused through the power of sin. It was no longer a death force in me. But I had failed to see that there was one thing that gives sin its power. One thing that gives sin its authority to work. And what is that one thing? Law. Romans, 7th chapter, 8th verse. But sin taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead or made dormant. Romans 6:6, my old spirit has been done away with. The old identity has been totally changed. Sin does not have to find expression through the members of my body. But until I come to Romans 7 and die to law, all law, sin is consistently and constantly aroused in me. We find a parallel passage of this in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Beginning with the 55th verse of 1 Corinthians 15. O death, where's your victory? O death, where's your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is law. And so as we die to sin, how did we die to sin? God, through a gracious act of mercy, crucified us with Christ. I died to sin. How do I die to law? The same way. By a gracious act of God, I am crucified with Him. I am dead to law, all law. I now can be alive to the Holy Spirit, to find His expression through me. Romans 6 deals with the body. Romans 7 deals with the area of the soul. Romans 8 deals in the area of the spirit. For as I die to sin, as I die to law, and remember law is a substitute for the person of the Holy Spirit. As I die to law, the Holy Spirit then is free to work through me to achieve His purposes in fulfilling all that God desires. Romans 8:4. In order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who fulfills then the law in me. But I must be dead to law for that to happen. I cannot be alive to law. For if I'm alive to law, I am dead to the Spirit in that sense. And if I'm dead to law, I'm alive to the Spirit. And this whole thing is summed up in Galatians 2:20, where he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. And concerning law again, over here, both in Colossians, the second chapter, where we're said in Colossians 2:13 and 14, and when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with Him, Christ, having forgiven all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and taken it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. He took those things, the law, and nailed it to the cross. Remember we said the word finished, telestai, means paid in full. We find a parallel passage then in Ephesians, also the second chapter of Ephesians, beginning with the 14th verse. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in Himself He might make of the two, the Jew and the Gentile, one new man, thus establishing peace. And so, we find that death is very important, dying to the things or deeds of the flesh. Now, there are other things we're to die to. Because when I am dead, that means that I am no longer alive to something that affects me. But then also by dying to law, I take away the power source to sin to work its effect on me. Being dead to sin, dead to law, and alive to the Holy Spirit, sin remains dormant. It's never done away with. There's no eradication of sin until we go to be with the Lord Jesus. And it's at that time we will be removed both from the presence and pleasure of sin. But we'll lie dormant in our life, inactive. But we find something too. If we go back to John the 12th chapter, and by the way, as is mentioned in every gospel, we find that we're to die to the soul life, to self. And that is something totally different than the deeds of the flesh. Deeds of the flesh are basically carried out through the members of our body, the fleshly desires that sin has turned upside down. Here we're to die to soul life, to self. And remember, the soulish life is trying to carry out in my own strength that which only God can do through His strength by the Holy Spirit. Trying to do it myself. Soulishness is literally playing God. Being my own God. Master of my own destiny. Captain of my own fate. Jesus was challenged by Satan not to be tempted by deeds of the flesh in His humanity, but by expressing His deity apart from the Father. And that would have been a great tragedy. And we find that, of course, in the Gospels, where He was tempted. And He was tempted to be man. And had He fallen, He had been God in the form of man. And that's what we try to do. We try to be God in the form of man. That's soulishness. God, I can do it. True humility is simply allowing God to be God in us and carrying out His activities in and through us. Whereas pride is simply, I'm going to do it. I'm God of my own life. There's the difference. That's why we die to that. I am dead to the soulishness of my own life. Putting it aside. Dying to self. There's a third area we're to die to. And that's the world. We find that in Galatians. The 6th chapter, 14th verse. The Apostle says, but may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. We're to die to that. Victory we find in 1 John 5, 4 and 5 comes from our faith. How we overcome the world. Faith in Jesus Christ. We've got to die to be alive. So here we have as our basis of dying. We have to understand that principle of identification. That is a sidelight. That's a major area, but a sidelight to the putting off. Because as we understand the things that we're to die to, what are these things that we're to put off that we've been talking to? We're going from the area of the deeds of the flesh to the arena of the soul, of the mind. We are talking now about the renewing of the mind, and when Paul commands us to put off and put on, here we find in Colossians 3, it's through the renewing of the mind. Romans 12, 2, be not conformed to this world, you be transformed. We'll be automatically conformed unless we choose to be transformed. Conforming is like placing somebody in a mold and you clone them out. Whereas transformation means that there is a total and absolute and complete change inwardly. How does that happen? Through the renewing of our mind. Now, we've got the foundation. Through my relationship with the Lord Jesus, I am dead to these things. Whether I believe it or not, I am still dead. I am also alive by the very virtue of the fact of His resurrection and because the Holy Spirit indwells me. And now because I am alive in Christ and I can appropriate the fullness of the Holy Spirit, I can then learn to die, to put off those things that I've considered to be part of me. You see, what we call reclaiming the past through the renewing of the mind cannot be accomplished apart from the Spirit-filled life. You have to become a candidate for a miracle. And I mean by that is that I am filled with the Holy Spirit, experiencing His power in and through me. And because we don't have time here to go into the Spirit-filled life, and I'm assuming that those in this class fully understand that, but it's simply to say it quickly, it's at that point where God has all of us, and the Holy Spirit is allowed to unleash His power and His authority through that recreated human spirit to where it affects every part of our life, every part of our three-dimensional being, spirit, soul, and body. And I become a truly spiritual person walking in the Spirit, experiencing the fullness of the Holy Spirit. That is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. When that occurs, of course, then I can begin to apply. Now, what does that mean? Let's just throw it out for a moment. Because we're dealing now not in the deeds of the flesh, which if we have in our life show carnality, but in the area of the mind or the emotions or both, which show soulishness. Can a person be depressed and be Spirit-filled? Of course. Can a person be angry and be Spirit-filled? Yes. You can have these emotional things and believe them to be true of you, be Spirit-filled. They'll be actually greater problem to you in your Spirit-filled condition than they were before, because the Holy Spirit will begin to bring them to mind immediately and to bring all the power of God to bear upon them for change in your life. Because if you're not Spirit-filled, these things will not be significant to you. If you're not Spirit-filled, you'll be filled with something else, either with self or with the flesh, one or the other. So don't ever mistake that you're not Spirit-filled and you're having problems. I believe also that there can be carnality in a person's life, and in that area of carnality, of course, the Spirit needs to work and still be Spirit-filled in other areas of his life. A person is not totally spiritual or totally carnal, as is taught by some, that if you commit a sin, you're totally carnal. If you're totally carnal, you'll be expressing all the deeds of the flesh. Nor are you absolutely perfect outwardly when you're filled with the Spirit. Now, there are areas in your life that He'll continue to deal with, areas of carnality that you might be totally blind to. Outbursts of anger is a type of anger associated with the deeds of the flesh. Chronic anger is associated with this area of the soul. Chronic anger comes from the flesh. Outbursts of anger. I mean, carnal anger. It's an outburst of anger. And a lot of people use that to intimidate. You've seen people who blow up and then calm down. Blow up again and calm down. But there are other people where that anger is a smoldering thing, burning thing, has revenge at its basis, and so on. That has to do with the area of the mind. Comes from the background. In one, we need to bring the power of the Holy Spirit. Follow Romans 6, 7, and 8 and deal with it. With the chronic anger, it's a renewing of the mind. Going back and forgiving people. But you can be Spirit-filled, and then these things come to bear. They'll become a problem to you. But so often we'll say, I'm angry, therefore I'm not filled with the Spirit. If you weren't filled with the Spirit, you wouldn't care about being angry. If you're filled with the Spirit, your anger will be a problem to you. And yet, again, what do? We've been programmed to look at the external and say, that's what I am. Now, there are people that I've known who were Christians who have completely gone back under carnality, under the authority of sin in their life. To the point, there's a gray area. They have apostatized. And only God knows whether they're saved or not, because there's no evidence in their life. And if I run into them, I deal with them as though they're not Christian at all. So I won't go into that, though I'm a firm believer in the security of the believer. I have no belief in the security of the unbeliever. Okay. With that in mind, let's go to the process then of putting off and putting on. And there's some things that we need to go over. And we have this form here, and the page one, you'll notice four major things. Recognition, confirmation, affirmation, transformation. Recognition is one of the most single important principles in Christian counseling. Recognition of the problem, which allows you to recognize the solution. Recognition is the end result of your diagnostic process. Here, if we're dealing in self-image, we want to recognize the area of the old identity I am dealing with. I want to recognize who I really am in Christ. Now, you can apply this principle of reclaiming the past to the Father God concept, to recognize your false concept of God and recognize the new. If I recognize that I believe that God is an unloving God, I know that's not true, and so I recognize that He is a loving God. What we're doing is in this area of recognition of what I believe about God, about myself, about the laws that I have, or systems that I have created to get me strokes with God and with man and with myself, with those habit patterns that can defeat me, recognizing these things in my life. Now, I might say, and we'll get into this, that this demands concentration, to be specific. For a person to apply the renewing of the mind to the Abba Father series, to change your mind and beliefs about God, you have to become specific. Just what is it about God that is erroneous? Good, very specific. Maybe it's the area of that He is unloving. You believe He's unloving. So you deal and concentrate on that specific area of unloving. You just don't take the whole broad thing. You become more specific about it, because then you can go back and we'll see in that specific area of dealing with that and changing that and then going on to something else. Secondly, confirmation. Is my diagnosis correct? Don't assume for one moment if somebody comes up to you and says, boy, you're carnal. You fall on your knees and say, fill me, I am carnal. No, don't ever accept anything at face value. Ask yourself, is the diagnosis correct? Is this right? How do I know it's right? Do I really believe that God is unloving? Do I really believe I am inadequate? Do I really have these laws in my life? And so you just ask yourself, why do I believe it? Now, your recognition is what I believe myself to be. Your confirmation is why you believe it. And once you have ascertained that, that's an area you want to deal with. Affirmation is who you really are or who God really is, if you apply it to the Father God concept area. And lastly, we have God's promises. And God's promises are the application of God's Word through the Holy Spirit. We could call this whole area imaging. We're simply imaging out in our life. Now, there's a correlation in the world where they create an image and strive to be that. But here you must have a basis for this imaging. And that is the Word of God. You must have a foundation to base your faith upon. That foundation is the Word of God. You must have an object that you're imaging. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, be duplicators of me or followers of me as I am of Christ. The word there, and I'm not sure where, I'd have to go back and look up that particular reference, but we get the word mimeo from. Be mimeos of me. Be a carbon copy. And so as we take the Word of God as our foundation, we take the Lord Jesus as our image because we are being conformed to the image of His beloved Son. So we have these four areas: recognition, confirmation, affirmation, transformation. Now then, we go down and we start this and say, okay, let's start with the Father God concept. I believe that God is unloving. Now, the process of reclaiming the past through the renewing of your mind deals first with the circumstances or the events of your past that formed your beliefs or those fortresses in your life. And as you grew up, certain circumstances, certain events would tend to reinforce what you believe about yourself. For example, maybe you had parents or somebody in authority that were more dictatorial, and you have transferred that over to where God is unloving. God is just dictatorial. And what you do is you put down in the first column, I believe that God is an unloving God. Why believe this? The more I thought about it and prayed about it, I truly believe this. You can put down why you believe it. You put over here in the third column the affirmation. God is a loving God. How do I know? Put it over here in under God's promises. 1 John 4:18. God is love. 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 8, and so on. You could put down a number of references. Then, if necessary, and usually it's better to begin with the present and work backwards, and we have under these forms running from the present backwards, and they're cut out on a 5-year span. 1 to 5, 6 to 10, and so on. There are 5-year segments. Now, we've only done this as a helpful thing. You don't have to use these forms. But you begin right where you are, and so as you go into your devotional time, and this can be done just in your devotional time, you don't make a law out of it. You don't want to introspect. We'll get into that, more of that in a moment. All you do is say, Lord, I believe that you're an unloving God. Is there anything this past week or past month that has reinforced that in my life? I'm asking you to reveal to my mind through my spirit those things or circumstances that might have occurred. Well, let's say that something happened a month ago, and you'll say, boy, you know, I really felt that that you were punishing me, God, and I really thought you were unloving. And so you'll put that down, and on you notice if you want to use these forms that uh, It says circumstances that contributed to the problem in the left-hand column. You put down the problem. God is unloving. God's promises. And you say, today I reclaim that. And through a prayer like this, you can say, God, I see that you're revealing to me that last week there was this thing that happened that tend to reinforce that you are an unloving God, and I know that's true. I misread the situation. I go back and I reclaim that now. I bring it under the blood, and I choose to believe that you're a loving God. And you volitionally in your prayer choose to put off that false idea of God as an unloving God, and you choose to believe now. And over here on the right, you put...
So the thought comes to mind that you're nutty for working on this.
That my feelings are going to be really hurt because I really do have a
heart. Well, so if it's a physical problem, so what? It can be dealt with, can't it? Mm-hmm. So that's no. It's that accusing thought that comes to mind.
Right.
Now, Ephesians 6 says that Satan will throw his fiery darts at us. Those are thoughts and... intentions and so on, as suggestions he can send to the mind. And we don't want to dwell on them. We want to look up the shield of faith. And so it's just dealing in this area. Now let's go back first. I'll pray and let's just renounce Satan and his works as concerning the Ouija board and the fortune teller.
There are some other areas too.
Okay, well tell me about those other areas.
That's it.
Okay. Let's do with these others first, okay? Okay, let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we're simply channels for your grace and your power. We believe the Word of God. We believe you. We believe that you are the Lord God Almighty, Elohim Jehovah, El Shaddai. So we come under your protection right now. We come under the blood because it's a protecting thing. Under the power of the Holy Spirit, under the mantle of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Lord. Bring Sylvia before you and myself. We just take your protection now. You're our Father. Jesus Christ is our Lord. The Holy Spirit. So we just come now to deal in this area. Now, Sylvia, I want you to just pray this prayer and just renounce. Say, Lord Jesus, I renounce Satan and all of his works concerning Ouija board and fortune. Just pray that prayer out loud.
Lord Jesus, I just renounce Satan and all of his works concerning Ouija board and fortune.
Bring it under the blood.
And
I thank you for forgiving. 2,000 years. Okay. In the name and authority of the Lord Jesus, any evil spirit associated with Ouija boards or with this fortune telling, we command to be gone. We have reclaimed that ground. There's no more ground. No more hold here. They have to go. Any evil spirit must go right now. We say this in the name and authority of the Lord Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, and they must go to where the Holy Spirit takes them. And we thank you, Father, for that. Now, Father, as we just talked here, we command any evil spirit to come to attention concerning the spirit of her mother. And now Sylvia has renounced the choice and volitional use that she made. And right now, we ask that the Holy Spirit remove that spirit if it's there. Any hold of that spirit, it must go. And the Holy Spirit right now, we ask to take and remove it to where it's supposed to go. So any spirit right now, we command to come to attention, you must go. What are you feeling, Sylvia?
Headache.
Okay, in the name and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command any evil spirit right here that's given her a headache to be gone. Right now. You cannot stay. You cannot hurt her. We bring the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ right now. You must go. And we bring the peace of God and the comfort of the Holy Spirit right now. Okay, you're willing for that spirit to go.
Oh, yes.
Okay? Just say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
I renounce that decision I made at my mother's death.
I renounce that decision I made at my mother's death.
About asking the Spirit to come in. And I replace that.
I replace that.
With the Holy Spirit. For where the Holy Spirit is.
There is liberty.
And I turn that area of my mind and my soul and my body.
And my
spirit.
To
the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Thank you, Lord. Now you can do this too. So you can say, when you begin to be effective, you can say, in the name and authority of the Lord Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I reclaim ground and the causes of all ground that might have given evil spirits an opportunity to intrude me or attack me. A lot of times we give ground, we have to go back and reclaim the ground, but we want to replace it. You want to replace the spirit you invited to come in. And it was there. He had a terrible headache. And you just command it to be gone. The Holy Spirit removes it. They don't want to be where the Holy Spirit is. We want to turn our whole body over to the Holy Spirit. Spiritually, every area, our soul, mind, will, emotions, everything, we turn over to the Holy Spirit. So you can exalt Christ. Physically, our sexual organ, our physical, everything, internal vision to deal with. Okay. Right now, and review yourself right now. You must review yourself. Yes, you do, because I command you in the name and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Lord God Jehovah. What is your name? What is your name? What? Your name is Lust? I command now in the name and authority of the Lord Jesus any spirit of lust to be gone. I ask the Holy Spirit to remove the spirit of lust right now. Take it away where the Holy Spirit will remove it. We reclaim the ground. There's no ground here. You must leave. Right now. You must leave. By the name and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command that you be gone. You must leave. You cannot stay. All the past experiences are under the blood. We have reclaimed the ground. Now you must go. You must go. You cannot stay. Sylvia doesn't want you. In the name and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command that you go. We bring your, the blood of Christ as protection. You can only go where the Holy Spirit removes you to. In the name and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command any evil spirit to come to attention. You must reveal yourself right now, verbally or through your mind. Any evil spirit, I command to come to attention right now. An evil spirit, you must reveal yourself right now. Anything coming? Praise God. Spirit of lust. Did you know you said that?
No.
Spirit of lust. We told it to go. And it went. Now you'd be tempted in this also. So we want to fill it up with something else. We've reclaimed the ground. You're forgiven. Okay? Now then, who do you hate? Okay, any spirit of hate that might be oppressing or intruding upon Sylvia, I command to be gone right now. You cannot stay. We agree together. She's already forgiven her husband. She has forgiven everybody that she can think of. She's forgiven herself. And so any spirit of hate must go. Must go. Cannot stay. Praise God that it must go. Anything else? Well, it'll come to mind. So you can do the same thing. You command it to be God. You want it to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now the area of us, we want you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He'll try to tempt you. And you can say, it's gone. And if you feel yourself being tempted, what do? Call another Christian. Call me. Call Alan. Mike. So pray with me. I'm being tempted. I know that I'm no longer under the authority of that spirit. I want to give my body over to the Lord Jesus Christ completely. Just fill it with Him. When you're tempted, begin to praise God. Call upon the name of God. Anything else?
It seems like there are these things.
Okay. I command any spirit that might be hidden, I command now in the name and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by, I adjure you by the God Most High, by Yahweh Himself, by the Lord God Jehovah, I command that you reveal yourself verbally or to her mind right now. You must speak. You must give attention here, and you must reveal yourself. What is your name? What is your name? You must speak. Any hidden spirit, I command to be gone. Any hidden spirit. Any spirit that might be hiding under something. Sylvia now wants to give her life totally to the Lord Jesus. She does. She reclaims any ground. And Sylvia, I want you to say now, I refuse ground. Say, I refuse ground.
I refuse ground.
And the causes of all ground.
And the causes of all ground.
To any evil spirit.
To any evil spirit.
That might have intruded me.
Might have intruded me.
And I give my life totally.
And I give my life totally.
To the Lord Jesus Christ.
Lord Jesus Christ.
Now, any evil spirit, I command to come and tempt you. You no longer have any ground. What's your name? What's your name? Spirit of confusion. I command that the spirit of confusion be gone right now. You cannot stay. You must leave. You cannot stay. You must leave right now. And I command that you be gone. I ask the Holy Spirit now, in the name and authority of the Lord Jesus, remove this spirit of confusion. Be gone right now. And in its place, we bring a sound mind, as the Bible has promised. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you have removed the spirit of confusion right now. Any other evil spirit, I command to come to attention right now. Any other evil spirit, you must come to attention right now. What is your name? What is your name? Don't give me that nonsense. In the name and authority of the Lord Jesus, I command you to give me your name.
Anymore.
What is your name? What is your name? What is your name? I adjure you by the God Most High to give me your name.
I don't know.
What do you mean you don't
know? I don't
know.
I don't want to talk about it.
You can't avoid it. You must give me your name. What is your name? What is your name? What is your name? I adjure you by the Most High God to give me your name. Every spirit is subject to the name of the Lord Jesus, and by that name...
I don't want to hear that.
In the name and authority of the Lord Jesus,
no,
I command.
No, I don't want to hear that.
Sylvia, I want you to agree that this spirit must give its name. Do you agree with me?
It has to give its name.
Okay, in the name and authority of the Lord Jesus, Sylvia and I are working together. What is your name? What is your name? The name that is above every other name. The Lord Jesus Christ, I command that you give me your name. What is your name? What is your name? What is your name? I adjure you by the Most High God to give me your name. What is your name? What is your name? What is your name? I adjure you by the Most High God. What is your name? You must obey the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask now that the Holy Spirit force you to reveal your name. I bring the power of God to bear. What is your name? Any spirit of tiredness, I command that you be gone. What is your name? Yes, you do. You have to say it. Based upon the Word of God. What is your name? What is your name? In the name and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is your name? What's your name? What's your name? In the name and authority of the Lord Jesus. What is your name? What is your name? What is your name? What is your name? Your name is Evil? I command this spirit named Evil to be gone. I ask the Holy Spirit to remove it now. Cannot stay. We've reclaimed all ground. The spirit that is evil, we command to be gone. In the name and authority of the Lord Jesus. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we command its removal now to where the Holy Spirit would take it. We bring everybody in this building, everybody around, to be protected from it. It must go. Sylvia, I want you to command the spirit of evil to be gone.
Command the spirit of evil to be gone in the name of Jesus.
Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. They're real. Isn't it exciting? The power of God. Okay, there might be others. Might not be others. that you see they can be dealt with. Now, they don't want you to deal with them. They want to remain hidden. That's why they accuse you. You know, they'll come with accusing voices. They'll say, boy, if you do this, all your past will be revealed.
Everybody's
going to know. When I started studying War on the Saints, that's what they said. Boy, everybody's going to know what you have done. It's all under the blood. If God doesn't remember it anymore, it's gone. See, you're a child of the king, a princess. You're cleansed. Though your sins be as scarlet, it's made you white. Well, it's because of the spiritual feeling and not emotionally. Because you might feel bad, you know. You go and run over somebody. Oh, yeah. As they
turn
come
loose.
Out. No, there's freedom. Father, we pray together, Sylvia and myself, is there any other intrusion, any other things, that you reveal this to her so that we can deal with them. And we're just open to this, to your direction, my Father. Praise God. Now, I don't know. You don't know. But just keep praying. Say, Lord, if there's any other hole on me, I ask you to reveal it to me. Sometimes it'll be revealed and you'll start feeling it. Instead of saying, that's me, say, in the name of authority of the Lord Jesus, I command you to be gone. See, Philippians 2 tells us that Jesus has been given the name that is above every other name. That at the name of Jesus, every spirit, every angel, must obey that name. They must bow their knee. Satan, every fallen angel, every good angel, every spirit must bow the name of Jesus. They must worship him. And when they sent the 70 out, they came back and said, Jesus, even the spirits are subject to us in your name. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from heaven as a thunderbolt. But don't glory in this. Glory that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's just one of the powers that we have as our throne right. We're written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Isn't that exciting?
Yes, it is.
Praise God. Okay, if anything else comes up, and they'll try to tag. They'll try to, you know, they don't like you to just bring up the shield of the blood. There is normal tempting. You know, I have desires for women.
Well,
if it gets out of bounds.
This was like
Compulsion.
And if the guy didn't want me, I would say that he did.
Okay, that's compulsion. So what you do is just say, I bring the shield of faith. And that spirit of evil, see, the spirit of evil was deeper and more powerful than the spirit of love.
I have a spirit of my head.
Mm-hmm. And it had to go. See, they'll have several trying to hold on there.
I have a room in my house that feels bad.
Go in and cleanse it. If not, say, we'll come over. Come. You just take your Bible and go in there and say, in the name and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command any evil spirit, any spirit of evil, any spirit of lust to be gone out of here. Just cleanse it and bring the blood all over. Just go to every room in your house. Take your Bible and just bring the Lord Jesus there. Now, any spirit of immorality that might be present, I command to be gone. Any spirit of immorality cannot touch us. I command that it be gone right now. Anything associated with lust, any hidden spirit, it's gone. We bring the cleansing down even to the nervous system and command that it be gone. Any spirit of immorality, I command to be gone. Now, in the name and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit, any evil spirit still in this arena, I command to come to attention. What is your name? What is your name? I adjure you by the Most High God that you reveal yourself to me. What is your name? What is your name? Is your name anger? I adjure you by the Most High God to tell the truth. What is your name? What is your name?
I am anger and I'm strong. I'm stronger than you.
You're not stronger than the
I'm
Lord
stronger.
Jesus Christ. I bring now, in the name and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command the spirit of strong and the spirit of anger to go. You cannot stay. You must leave. I ask now the Holy Spirit to remove you from Sylvia. You cannot stay. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for removing these from Sylvia. Right now, we together reclaim the ground of anger the ground of strength. Her strength is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The spirit of anger now is gone. Praise God. We bring that. We reclaim that ground. Any other evil spirit that might be present, we command to come to attention right now. Any other evil spirit right now, we command to come to attention. Any hidden spirit that has not revealed itself, we adjure by the Most High God and by the Lord Jesus Christ to come to attention. An evil spirit right now, you must come to attention. Reveal yourself verbally to your mind. Right now. An evil spirit, I adjure. Okay? I command the spirit of laziness to be gone right now. We command the spirit of laziness to be gone right now. Any spirit of passivity, we command to be gone right now. And we agree together, Sylvia and I, in the name and authority of the Lord Jesus, that any spirit of laziness, we ask the Holy Spirit to remove it. Any spirit of passivity, we command that it be gone. We again sever any ancestral past here. We reclaim all ground. Any other spirit, we command to come to attention right now. Okay, spirit of rebellion, we command to be gone. I command in the name and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit, the spirit of rebellion to be gone. It cannot leave. It's gone. Any other spirit, I command to come to attention. What is your name? What other? I command that you come to attention. I adjure you by the Most High God to give me your name. What is your name? What is your name? I command you in the name and authority of the Lord Jesus to speak. What is your name? Any spirit of indifference, I command to be gone. What is your name? I adjure you by the Most High God to give me your name. What is your name? What is your name? What is your name? I command you by the Lord Jesus Christ to give me your name. Based upon the Word of God. What is your name? What is your name? What is your name? I command any spirit of sickness. What is your name? What is your name? Okay, spirit of sickness, what ground do you have? What ground do you have?
I've already heard about it.
Oh, yes, we can. The Lord Jesus Christ has healed us with His stripes. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ.
I don't want to hear that.
I don't care. So any spirit right now of affliction and any spirit of sickness, I command to be gone. And I bring the healing power of the Lord Jesus Christ now upon Sabbath. And you must go. Any spirit of sickness, you must go. Any spirit affecting your stomach, you must go right now. You cannot stay. I command the Holy Spirit now to take them away in the name and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be gone right now, you evil spirit. You must leave. You must go. Gone. In the name and authority of the Lord Jesus. Any spirit of sickness, praise God. Any spirit of any type of sickness is gone. Any other evil spirit, I command to come to attention right now. Any other hidden spirit, I command to come to attention right now. Any other evil spirit, right now, I command to come to attention. You must reveal yourself, verbally or to your mind, in the name and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ.
I don't feel anything
right.
Else.
Okay. Isn't that exciting?
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Let's pray.
Oh, yes.
Father God, we rejoice in you in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Father, we know that so often we unconsciously and consciously give ground. And we refuse ground and causes of all ground, any evil spirits right now. Praise God that they have to be gone. Praise God. So we want to praise God. Just praise God. Thank Him for delivering. Father, if there's any other area that there's bondage, reveal it to us. And we give you the praise and honor and glory in the name and authority of the Lord Jesus. Amen. 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 Why don't you ask over there at the office, see if anybody has a little book called Defeated Enemies by Corey Kimball. Can you read that? And then I want you to read Ephesians 6. 10 through 20. And read it over. And every morning I want you, and every evening, and during the day, just say, I put on the full armor of God. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. And just do it. And then think, we'll probably have to do some follow-up on that.